Hebrews chapter 2. And we're just finished up the matter of, look, don't, he says, don't neglect, don't be careless. And as it were, sail on by the harbor of salvation. And that's the nautical word that he uses when you can sail on by it and have no concern. I don't need the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, everybody will find out someday they definitely needed the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're going to see, even in this passage, you know, who he tasted death for. And none of you can exclude yourself from that. I know that there is a systematic theology that says Jesus only died for the elect. And we, in this passage, the Bible doesn't teach that. And you got to play with words to, frankly, be that kind of a theologian. So we're going to see this morning one of the reasons why we are a premillennial church, why we believe that what is happening in the Middle East is not a coincidence of history, that it's part of God's program for the world that is coming. And that's the phrase that we're going to see in Hebrews 2:5, okay? It says in our Bible, the words, the world to come. But it's really the coming world. In other words, we're in that process. It's not the idea of waiting to start it. All of the church age is going to wind up and Christ will take out his bride. And then, frankly, the rest of the time, it's mainly Jewish again. Now, their clock has stopped, but it will start the minute the Antichrist, and that's what he's labeled in the New Testament, but he's talked about in Daniel chapter 9, when he signs a covenant with the nation of Israel. And that starts the clock again. But still, it doesn't mean that God is not moving us in that direction. Understand that. So my goal out of this is that you see what the Bible is actually saying about what's coming and what is involved in that coming. Okay? Also, I would pray that God's hope, the sound hope, the right hope, would flood your souls here this morning as you look forward. See, we're down as Christians. You know, let's be honest. We're struggling a bit. The church isn't what she should be. There's a lot of areas that, you know, the church, when I say church, I'm talking about ours as well as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere. We are not getting the job done that needs to be done. In fact, there was a study in the 1970s that frankly, by the year 2000 and something, early 2000, it's already passed, only 1% of the world would be born-again Christians. At the rate of evangelism and the rate of population growth, only 1% would be. Now, how accurate that was, I don't know. But let's be honest, the world isn't saying, please come and tell us how to get saved. Please come and tell us about Jesus. I don't find that today. And frankly, understand something. I mean this in sincerity, not to brag. I try to witness to everybody that I possibly can. I am not ashamed of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when somebody asks me how I'm doing, the answer always is, I am rejoicing in Jesus and what he did for me. Now, you say, why that over and over and over again? I'm fishing and I'm hoping I get a bite, you know? So I said that to a staunchly Roman Catholic man yesterday. And he said back, So am I. I hope he is, in all honesty. I really do, because I know of some born-again Catholics. I, you know, understand that. They're still there, but they have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Now, in Hebrews, he says this in verse 5, and probably we're not going to get out of verse 5 this morning, that the purpose of the signs and wonders and powers that Jesus displayed first, and then the apostles displayed it to confirm the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, the word confirm means to establish. So it was to establish the message. It was not just merely to draw attention and take an offering. Understand that. And we learned also in that passage that these were just men like you and I, saved from their sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were gifted men. They were gifted, but so are you. Every one of you, I'll remind you again, and it's for the church, it's for here. If it's God's will for you to be here, it's God's will for you to use the gift that He's given you here. Understand that. Because gift means, and it's the word charis, it's literally grace gift. Understand. So it's a grace gift. It's something that you didn't deserve, but it's an ability that He has given you. You may have this, you may have this, you may have this. And praise God that, you know, hey, if we all had the exact same gift like of showing mercy, well, then where would all the other gifts, you know, see? So God puts together, you know, gifted people, but in different ones, different gifts. Why? So the whole church can get built up. That's what the idea is. So God gave these men a gift. They could not say, turn to John 3:16. They could not say, turn to Ephesians 2:8-9 and show them this. Why? Wasn't written yet. Understand that. So God gave them special abilities. And Paul said to the church at Corinth, truly, the signs of an apostle was wrought among you. See, they were questioning his apostleship. And he said, look at the signs. Look at the wonders. Look at the powers that was done in your midst. They were apostolic. And when the apostles passed off the scene, so did those gifts pass off the scene. Listen, I'm not going to get into the gifts part. Understand. I just want you to see that these men did not have the power in and of themselves. It was by the Holy Spirit that they had this ability to do what they did, to establish the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the message was the main thing, not the powers. Understand that. Jesus, when He did the signs and wonders and powers, what did He do right after that? Here's my calling card. Now let me talk to you for a while. You see, after that, He would teach them the truth that they needed to hear. So it wasn't the idea to put on a circus, get people all excited. No, it was the idea of saying, look, these things show you, Jewish people, that I am your Messiah. As far as the apostles go, these things show you that what I am saying to you is valid. Now again, as we ended last week, where do we go today? We go to the Word of God. Understand that. Again, I believe this. That which is in part shall be done away, to that which is perfect is come. Now, I didn't quote it word for word out of 1 Corinthians 13, but I believe that which is perfect, a neuter word, the gender is not male, it's not female. And if it was female, it would be the church. It's not female. So he says, when that which is perfect, I believe with all my heart, he's talking about when the Bible is complete. And the book of Revelation ends and says this, don't you dare add anything to it. Don't you dare take anything away from it. Yeah. So why? It's a finished book. And it comes the word canon. And we say canon, but the idea is measurement. It's measured, it's complete, it's finished. And that's what men are required to believe, the message that they wrote down. So listen to their message. Now, in most study Bibles, there is a break between verses 4 and verse 5. My Bible says God's purpose, and then goes on to say, and I'll leave that within the message. But look, he's not coming in with a new argument. He's still arguing what? What is the text all about? Jesus is better than the angels. Understand, that's what this passage from chapter 1 through this is still all about. How do I know that? How to know that he's just carrying on that argument? Look at the first word, verse 5. For unto the angels has he, see what I'm saying? He's carrying on the same argument, but he takes it now to the world coming. So we'll look at that and we'll see that, frankly, it's the same argument, it's the same theme. But he's still following up the warning of neglecting so great salvation. It's tied to that warning. So now Christ is better than the angels as, get this, my beloved, as the Son of Man. That's where we're heading to, the Son of Man. Now, if you read the gospel accounts, how many times does he refer to himself as the Son of God? Compared to how many times does he compare himself to the Son of Man? You'll see an overload of the use of the term Son of Man. He uses it over and over and over again. We're going to get into that and why. And that's in the weeks to come. My outline was going to be a bunch of P's, you know, but we only got to power. You know, I looked at that and I said, we're not going to get anywhere past that on Sunday morning. So the first point is the power that's on display here. It's to show the theme. Note the word for again, tying this together. Angels, please get this. My dear brother Charles Stanley passed away, I was told this morning. And honestly, I didn't know it till this morning. But he would say constantly, now get this. Yeah, now get this. And I'm not trying to just merely imitate him, but I want you to get this, you know, because this is the crux of the argument. So get this main point. Angels were never promised a millennial sovereignty. You got it? Never promised a millennial sovereignty. Now, let me illustrate that. When Jesus was on the Mount of Temptation, and that's what we call it, what did Satan offer him? The kingdoms. See, what couldn't he offer them? Him. The kingdom, singular. Now, who's in control of what's going on today? We'll get into that before this is over, hopefully. But understand something. He could not ever offer to the Lord Jesus Christ the kingdom that God has in mind, that God will make sure that it comes about. And frankly, even things that are happening today are part of leading us up to that time. So Christ as a man is superior to angels, since he will have sovereignty over the earth in the millennial kingdom. So look at verse 5 with me. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection, now notice that, the world to come of which we speak. Now, the whole idea is this. This sovereignty was promised to mankind. Now, we've got to go back to Genesis chapter 1 to see that. Genesis chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. I'll get there eventually. 26, verse 26. Look at it with me. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth. Now that's God's original design. And he said to Adam, this is yours. You run it. And then, of course, what did Adam do? Blew it. How soon did he blow it? I have no idea. But I think it was quickly. Why? Because there would be children. If it took years, there would be children. And the children didn't come till after the fall. And they were not a result of the fall, because God intended for them to replenish the earth. That was the phrase that he used. So originally, God said to mankind, the earth is yours. Got that? What is Hebrews doing here? What world is he talking about? The world that is coming. So Christ, as the representative man, okay, will win back sovereignty over the earth because he's superior to the angels. They're not going to reign sovereignly, but Christ will. Now, so all those signs and wonders are leading up to this. Thank God for the age of grace. Now, I'm a dispensationalist, and I believe that we're under a unique time where God is reaching out to mainly Gentiles at this point in time. But he doesn't say, Mr. Jewish person, you can't come in, because I'm working with Gentiles right now. How do I know that the Jew can come in? Romans chapter 10. Remember, 9, Jewish past. Chapter 10, Jewish present. Chapter 11, Jews' future. So in now, he says, if you would believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and call upon the Lord, you shall be saved. That's the promise. And literally thousands upon thousands of Jewish people have trusted Jesus as the Messiah. But there's thousands upon thousands or millions upon millions that have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. But God's still working toward that time when over the earth. Now, some of you were taught, and I know that, by amillennial teachers as pastors of the church. I was preaching away here one Sunday night, and all of a sudden it hit me that the Mowdy family went to First Baptist Church in Coatesville. And then I said, wait a minute. They may not be in agreement with me, because I'm talking about Jesus coming back to the earth, setting up a kingdom, and ruling the entire earth. And we get in on it. But they said they had been, quote, converted. You know. But I don't know what you've been taught. That there's no future for the earth. Understand, that's what an all no millennialist teaches. That there's no future for an earthly kingdom. And they also, most of them teach that Satan has already imprisoned, as it's described in the book of Revelation, put into the bottomless pit. So they say that, frankly, all of this is because of sinful man. But that's not what our Lord said. Our Lord said he's active. Paul says he's active. And we'll see that before it's all said and done. Now, understand, he spends most of his time in heaven accusing us. That's what his main deal is right now. But he's not locked there. He has freedom to move, but only under the permission of God. He can only go as far as God will let him go. And we learned that from the book of Job. You can do this, but not this. You can do this, but not this. He opened up the door for Job to be tested. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But who was the tester? Satan was. So in a sense, God was using Satan to test Job. But again, with limitations. And that's the way it is today. So when you look at this word subject, for unto the angels has he not put in subjection. Now, what's that word mean? It means to arrange an army according to rank. You got the generals out front. You got the lesser. I don't know where a colonel fits in, where a major fits in, and you know all that. But then you got the infantry men back down here in the days that it was used this way. So it was the idea of putting into order where they're supposed to be. Then it became used as administration. So mankind is going to have administration over the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does Romans 8 tell us? That we are co-heirs with Christ. Everything he is going to be given, we get in on it. Now, if that is not a hallelujah, I don't know what is. That we're in on it. That what Christ gets, we get. And what's he going to get? You see, this word world is the word oikomenon. Not cosmos. Satan has definite influence of the cosmos. That's translated world in our English Bible also. But that means a system, the way men act, the way men think. And so, in other words, who's really behind leaders of nations today? If they're not saved, then who's leading them? Who's working through them? Satan is. Now, where do we learn that? From Daniel. The book of Daniel teaches that, frankly, here is ranking, and this angel could not come to help out down in Persia, could not come down because he was stopped by another fallen angel that had a higher rank than him. See, when God made angels, he put them in ranks. And who's the highest of all? Satan himself. He's the anointed cherub. Understand that. So he is, through his minions, influencing what's going on around us. Do you honestly think that what is happening in our precious country, that we're mutilating 8-year-old kids in the name of they don't know what they really are? So they want to be, you know, wait a minute, if you go back to Genesis, but you see, we've thrown away Genesis. But he made them male and what? Female. That's it. He didn't make no others. But we're mutilating our kids. We're cutting off girls' breasts because she feels like I'm a boy. Now, I may be stepping on toes here. I don't know. But I hope you are watching your children or your grandchildren and finding out what they are learning. You have every right to know what they're learning. You, by the way, they're yours. They're not the government's. Understand that. God gave you the right to control and to teach and to see to it that, frankly, that teacher is in harmony with what you would teach those children. Not, frankly, they should not be an adversary to what you believe that those kids should, your own kids should be taught. They should walk parallel with you, not perpendicular to you. Understand. And so we got a system. And the system, frankly, is the Christian's enemy. It's the outward enemy. There's an inward enemy, and then there's an infernal enemy, and that's Satan himself. But the outward enemy is the world. The inward enemy is our own fallen nature. And believe you me, that's powerful. If you'd be here, and if you would have studied 1 Samuel with us up to this point in 2 Samuel, you would have seen a guy that was so devoted to God that he said, nope, I am not doing anything to Saul. He's God's anointed. I know I'm also God's anointed, but I am not going to set myself up. I am going to wait on God. And when it's God's time, he will set me up. But now we see that same guy that was so committed to God is now so committed to self, because he's fallen also, as the rest of us. You know, if we weren't fallen, we wouldn't need a Savior. But we are fallen, and therefore we need a Savior. So they do have rule. The second word is aeon. That should be translated, but it's not in our King James. And I'm not knocking the King James again. Please don't get on me about that. But it really is ages. Okay? He's the God of this age. It says world in our King James, but there's the word aeon. And that gives you what's going on in these ages. What's that imply? There's going to be an end when he won't have anything. And the book of Revelation describes what is going to happen to him when Jesus Christ comes back and says, there's where you go. Speaks him in. You don't have to battle him. He speaks him in to a lake of fire. That's where he's ultimately going to wind up. Okay? But this word that I said, oikonomenon, is a proper house. That's literally what it means, a proper house. God made a proper house for mankind, and that's this earth. I don't know what's going to happen with the space travel and what they're going to try to do. But I do know the book of Deuteronomy says to the Jewish nation, even if you're scattered to the outmost parts of heaven, I'm going to bring you back to this spot on this earth. Now, that's Deuteronomy chapter 30, somewhere in there. I can't remember exactly what verse, but you look it up. Because I walked up to the professor of Old Testament history after the class was over, and I walked up because I didn't want to ask the question in front of everybody because I thought maybe it's too stupid. So I walked up and said, Dr. Feiger, is it possible? Look at this verse with me. Is it possible that God has given us the potential for space travel? He looked at it and he said, you know, Ray, I never thought of that. But I got to be honest with you, I didn't get it on my own. I don't have that great big a brain. But I know a guy that had a great big brain, and his name was Donald Barnhouse Jr. Graduated from Harvard when he was 16 years old. And on television one night, that's the verse that he brought up, when we circled the moon. Not when we landed, but when we circled the moon. He was a news commentator for Channel 10. And he brought that up. And I looked at that. I looked up right away what he said. And I read the verse. And I questioned that till I got to Bible college. And he said, never thought of that, but it could be. It could be. I don't know how far we're going to go before it's all said and done. But I do know this. I know it's all going to come back to this. Because Lacanamon means the inhabited earth. The proper house of the inhabited earth. So he is talking about the world, the inhabited earth, that is coming. And it will be in subjection to all of God's creation. Now, would you look with me at Revelation chapter 5? And by the way, if I'm raising questions, I will stay and try to answer your questions. Notice I said try. I wish I could say I'm a walking Bible. Look at verse 10 with me of chapter 5. And he has made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the inhabited earth. You see that? So, where do we fit in? Like I said, we're joint heirs with Christ. What's he going to inherit? The inhabited earth. Now that's what this, you know, you can't get away from this. Listen, I have written down in my notes, the author, who's the Holy Spirit, and the writer, who we don't know for sure, are premillennialists. They believe in an earthly kingdom that mankind has a definite role in, but only through the representative man, Christ. See, that's one of the reasons he became a man. Now, what's the second reason we know for sure that why he became a man? It's because to taste death for every man. And we're going to see that in verse 9. But it'll take a little while to get there. But he became a man for that purpose. You see, as the Son of God, could he be nailed to a cross and bleed and die for us? See, without the shedding of blood, there is no what? What's that word remission literally mean? Remember, I taught you this. What's it literally mean? Forgiveness. See, we don't use remission that way today. When the King James was written in the 1600s, you know, it was used that way. But today, it's the exact same Greek word that in other places it's translated forgiveness. So without the shedding of blood, so how could the Son of God do that? He had to become a man. In Hebrews class, here's how the professor would do it. He had our names in an envelope. There was only 13 in the class. But for the whole semester, we studied Hebrews. In Dallas, we studied Hebrews, Revelation, the general epistles, all in one semester. So believe you me, we flew right through that. But we had time. And what he would do, he would teach a section. And then at a period of time, he would stop and say, okay, now I'm going to pull a name. You go up front and you give me the point, the outline, and explain it. I got this section. And I honestly did not understand at that point in time. Don't forget, when I went to Bible college, I was only 2 years old in Jesus Christ. You know, I just got saved, and next thing I found myself sitting in class. And I didn't know a whole lot of theology. I had a pastor that I love his memory. And he would preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as teaching, he did not do much teaching. So I went up there, and I was a blank sheet, in all honesty. And they started writing on it, thank God, and filled that sheet up pretty good. But I'm still filling it up. I'm still studying. But I said, Doctor, of all the ones I would have to get, is this one. So he admitted, see, he worked with me. He said, he asked me this question, this question, this question, this question. And finally he said, now what's the purpose of the passage? God had to become a man. It, you know, like he didn't say it. I said it. It hit me. Lightning, like, you know, in my little brain, I figured it out. Why? God had to become a man. But don't forget the other reason. And this should be testing your hope. That frankly, the hope is this. That Christ is coming at any minute. There's two comings. The one for his church. He's going to take off to the Father's house, according to John chapter 14. And we're going to dwell there for a period of time. And we know from the book of Daniel, that period of time is a 7-year period where God declares war on the world. It's called the Great Tribulation. In the book of Revelation, it's called this, the Tribulation, comma, the Great One. Then we come back with him. He's coronated king of the nation of Israel. He rules, according to the book of Revelation, the entire world, the inhabited earth. And we, according to what we just read out of the book of Revelation, what do with him? We reign with him. We all will have assignments. Because you see, in that period of time, that 1,000-year period of time, we will be there in glorified bodies. The Old Testament saints will be there in glorified bodies. But we will dwell among people who are in physical bodies, like we're living in today. You say, how are they going to wait a minute. Did Jesus coincide with physical people after he rose from the dead? Cooked them breakfast, right? Don Ury said at Bible college, man, I am so glad that we're going to eat in heaven. See, there we won't eat because we have to. We eat because of just the pure pleasure of it. You see what you got coming? The world coming is mankind being put back where he belonged all along. We lost it because of sin. Now, if you don't believe me, read Romans 5, starting at verse 12, all the way through the end of the chapter. Okay? Romans 5, 12 to the end of the chapter. Here's what Adam cost us. Here's what Jesus recovered. Adam cost us this. Jesus recovered this. Adam cost us this. Jesus recovered that. You'll see it all down through there. Make a column on one side for your own heart's sake, and then put a column on the other side of what Jesus did to correct the situation. So this present inhabited earth is basically ruled by Satan. He's referred to as the prince of this age. And the prince means to have the right to rule. But he's usurping that rule. He got a time coming, and he knows it. Because when he gets kicked out of heaven, sometime in that 7-year period, when there's a war among the angels. Now, I know I'm going to sound like a Jehovah's Witness. I'm not teaching like they teach. I'm teaching there is an actual war among good angels and fallen angels, and all fallen angels are kicked out, and the word of God says, and he knows his time is near. And so he gets very, very active and kills as many Jews as he possibly can. Check me out. As one guy says on the radio, don't take my word for it. Do your own study. I don't have time to take you everywhere this morning. I'd love to, but we'd be here till next week. Maybe even the week to follow. But what did you get this morning? There's a time coming when this present inhabited earth will be put back under man. But not just any man. It'll be the representative man. Now, what was Adam? He was the representative man. He fell, so we all became sinners. When he fell, everybody became sinners. Understand? Everybody that has been born since that time. We were born with sinful natures. None of us came down from heaven. No. We came with that stinking little sinful nature that wants to dominate our lives and make us miserable. See, doing God's will, living God's way, brings happiness. And that's why we have so many morbid people. And there's so many committing suicide today, more than ever, because why? They don't have any hope. And that's why I said, I pray that God's hope, when you see the coming age, will flood your life. And you will have that blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for giving me the privilege of talking to these people this morning. And I beg you to touch their hearts, their lives. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's one person here that has never put their trust in Jesus Christ, that today, that they would realize that God became a man to eventually rule this inhabited earth. But he also, before that, tasted death for every man. Help that person in the pew and those dear people that may be listening to this message understand the whole purpose of God becoming a man was so he could pay the debt of our sin, the penalty of our sin. And we would pray that today would be their day that they would call upon Jesus to save their soul. Any of you in that condition, in that situation, that where you need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because you never have, I'm asking you right now to call upon him to forgive you from your sin and to become your Lord and Savior. And if you're doing that, would you raise your hand that I might pray for you and the whole church even pray for you. I'm not going to draw it out. But if he's touched your heart, respond and say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. Please forgive me of all my sin. Father, thank you.